Well, good morning, Conqueror's Class. This is Brother Ray Shutt. I am so glad that you have chosen to be with us here this morning. I want to first of all wish all of you ladies in our class who are mothers or grandmothers a very happy Mother's Day this morning. It saddens my heart to think that we can still not meet together on such a special day. But let me remind each of you dear ladies that today, from noon until 1:30 p.m., Miss Lisa and I will be standing outside Baker Auditorium with our masks and gloves on, of course, and we're going to be there to give each of you dear ladies a special Mother's Day gift, Hershey's Milk Chocolate Candy Bar. We've got these things this week, and we've been waiting to give them all out, and we are so excited about you coming. I know it's not a lot to be able to give these out, but we just thought it would be something great that we could see one another. We'll let you drive by. We'll give it to you, say hello, and just greet you. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you, okay? All you have to do is to drive up beside the doors there, just outside of Baker Auditorium, there at the church, from 12 o'clock noon, anytime between 12 noon and 1:30. You can roll your window down. We'll make sure you get your candy bar, and it's free. So there's no problems there with safety. We'll make sure it's wrapped up for you. I've not licked any of them except the ones I have eaten. So I hope you'll enjoy it. I know Lisa and I would love to see you there. And even if it's only for just a few minutes, I hope that you can be there. And I think it would be a real joy for everybody, okay? Ladies, this is one way that you can get your husbands to do something really special for you today and safely, too. So have them take you out for this special event there at the Church of the Open Door, just outside Baker Auditorium. They'll get your blessings upon them for doing it, and you'll get a chance to get a luscious, mouth-watering, sweet-tasting Hershey's chocolate candy bar just for you to enjoy on this, your special day that we call Mother's Day. And ladies, if you know someone in our class who may not know about this yet, I've sent an email out. And they should have gotten that already. But because they don't have internet, and maybe they've just not picked up anything yet, we want you to make sure that everybody in our class knows about it. So make sure you call them today. Let them know that they can come by and get their candy bar too, okay? We look forward to seeing you there outside of Baker Auditorium between 12 o'clock noon and 1:30 today. Now, as we begin this new series of Sunday school lessons, I want to ask you one simple question. And perhaps follow that one main question with several other questions that stem from the first question. The question I want to ask you today is simply this. What makes the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ so much better than any other message of salvation that the world of religion can offer unto us today? On this special Mother's Day, we begin a new series of lessons entitled, So Great Salvation. And today's lesson being lesson number one, the title of the lesson is called, God's Great Gift of Salvation and What It Is Really All About. If I could sum up this lesson in just one simple statement, I would say simply this, Christian, don't take your salvation for granted. Christian, don't take your salvation for granted. Our lesson theme verse today is found in Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 3, the first part of verse number 3. And the question is asked there, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Back in 2018, it was estimated that there were anywhere between 4,200 and 4,300 different religions being practiced to some degree within our world. Did you hear me? That is some 4,000 plus different religions. And those numbers seem to increase with every year that passes by. And of those 4,000 plus religions, the top three include Christianity, with an estimated 2.3 billion people associated with it. Now, I want you to think about that just a moment. Christianity is the number one with 2.3 billion people associated with it. The second top religion is Islam. And Islam comes in as the second largest religious group in this world, with an estimated 1.9 billion people associated with it. And that is followed by a group of more than 1.1 billion people who label themselves, now listen to this, this is the third largest religious group in the world, with more than 1.1 billion people in that group. And they label themselves simply as secular, non-religious, agnostic atheists. Oh, how sad that the third largest religious group in our world today, with more than 1.1 billion people in it, simply label themselves as secular, non-religious, or agnostic atheists. And these three religious groups alone make up more than 5.3 billion people of the nearly 8 billion people that we have estimated on planet Earth. And these three religious groups by themselves account for 72% of the more than 4,000 plus religions that are on this earth. Can you believe that? And do you know what is really sad about all this? Of the 2.3 billion plus people that make up some 29% of these 4,000 plus religious groups, which call themselves Christians, some 1.1 billion of that 2.3 billion are of the Catholic religion, which is in all reality not Christian in the slightest degree. And that's followed by some 920 million people who came out of the Catholic Church teachings, such as the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Adventists, the Anglicans, the Episcopalians, the Calvinists, the Reformed Evangelicals, the Pentecostals and Charismatics, the Quakers, and all the others. These all came out of the Catholic Church hierarchy, rebelling against the church's teachings, and were, by the Catholic Church, labeled as Protestants, or simply protesters against the Catholic Church, which they were formerly a part of. Some 920 million people are listed simply as Protestants. Now, those of us who call ourselves Baptists and were never part of the Protestant religions, we're not a part of that because we were never part of the Catholic Church, so we never came out of the Catholic Church. Our roots go back to the root of God's great plan of salvation, Jesus Christ Himself. And as we read this morning here in Hebrews chapter number 2, I want to go back one chapter, and I want to read just the first three verses of Hebrews chapter number 1. Look at it with me this morning as we read this. The Bible said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And as we'll later read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, He is the great author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our Savior. But again, the question is asked, what makes our faith so special? And why is this faith the only faith that truly saves one's soul from spending eternity separated from holy and almighty God in the flames of an eternal hell? Well, the answer is simple and clear to understand. It's because the God of our eternal salvation is as we read here in this first chapter of the book of Hebrews, He is the God who created all that there is and ever will be. He is indeed the God of all creation. He is the God of all heaven and the God of all earth. He's the God who came to this earth in the form of man, that He might forever pay the debt of sin that all mankind owed for their sin, so as to forever redeem us from the wages of our sin. This Savior and Redeemer of all men is the very God who, in the beginning, spoke the words, "Let there be," and all that He spoke came into existence. The heavens above declare His glory. The earth and the seas beneath proclaim His wonderful name, and all who place their faith and trust in Him so as to know Him as their Savior and Redeemer from sin can so freely proclaim, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." This same God of all creation has declared within His own precious word, found in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 13, He has declared, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it, or who shall ever hinder or stop this from happening?" That's basically what He's asking. And this same God of all creation, who has declared Himself as Savior and Lord, cries out to all men everywhere, as we read here in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 and 22. He said, "And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And it is for these reasons that the writer of the book of Hebrews declares in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Oh, dear child of God, let no man deceive you, and let no man take away the glory and the honor that belongs only to our Jehovah God, the Almighty God of our salvation. We need to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, and we come to neglect and to turn our hearts away from all that God has done for each of us. And in so doing, we cause our lost world to turn away from the only hope that it has of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to begin a journey of thanksgiving, a journey of remembrance through the Word of God, so that we might once again consider God's great gift of salvation and what it really is all about this morning. I hope this lesson will be a help to you. Father, God, I ask you, Lord, for your help today. I pray, oh Lord, that you would give me wisdom and strength to teach this lesson, Lord, as you would have me to teach it. Help our people, dear God, to have their hearts stirred, Lord, so that they might be thankful unto you for what you've done for them, and be thankful for the great gift of salvation that you have blessed us with. Help us, Lord, today to get great truth from your word, and we'll thank you for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Now, I want us to look at the lesson today. Again, it's entitled God's Great Gift of Salvation and What It Is Really All About. Now, you can follow along there on our webpage, our Sunday school webpage. The outline is there. And then after we finish the lesson today, as you begin your daily Bible reading, I want you to go down under the outline there, and you'll find our daily Bible reading. And you can click on each reading there, and you can hear it being read by Alexander Scorby. I hope it'll be a blessing to you as you listen and as you read visually the Word of God this week. All right? Now, let's begin the lesson today. Number one, I want you to see that the message of God's salvation that is to be declared to all men everywhere. I want you to see the message of God's salvation that is to be declared to all men everywhere. Number one, I want you to understand it is a message directly from God. The writer here to the book of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, he reminds the Hebrew people, the believers there, to whom he is writing, that it is God, their creator, who first declared specifically unto them, and who specifically made them to be his witnesses to all the world. Look again here at Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now that phrase, sundry times, it literally means that God at an indeterminate number of times, or through an infinite number of occasions or and opportunities, and in divers manners, meaning in a manifold, a diverse and great variety of ways, God had spoken and made his ways known unto all those whom he had created. And he had given them the job of being his witnesses among all men living here upon this earth. Wow. Think about that. What a responsibility God gave unto his chosen people, the Jews, to let all the world know exactly who God is and what God's purpose is for each and every person upon this earth. Thank God for the Jewish people that gave us the Word of God, that we as Gentile dogs, so to speak, might have the Word of God and hear it and understand it and be saved today. But you know, sadly, God's people chose to live as if there were no God. And in rejection of and rebellion toward the God of their creation, God's own people chose to cast out the God who had so loved them and who had created them from their minds and from their remembrances. And because God has placed within the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl an empty void that only can be filled and satisfied by God, those who had cast out God from their hearts and from their minds created substitutes for God that they hoped would fill the gap that their rejection of God and their rebellion toward God had brought about in their lives. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament book of Romans writes here in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18, he said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image," an idol is what he's saying. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. The truth is, there is no substitute for God. And all the idols and manufactured gods that this world has created and tries to continue to create to try to fill that void within their hearts and minds that can never replace the peace that knowing God can give. These idols are false idols. They have ears that cannot hear, eyes that cannot see, noses that cannot smell, lips that cannot speak. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 8, he said, "The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." Isn't that sad? Here they are seeking peace and trying to create gods within themselves that can give them peace, and there is no peace other than through the Lord God. Yes, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But look at verses 2 and 3. It said, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Man, what a description of our Savior. The writer says that God hath in these last days spoken unto us. What a joy to know that God is still on speaking terms with sinful man. He calls unto sinful men, and he pleads for them to come unto him. And ever since the Garden of Eden, when God first called out unto the man who had fallen into sin, "Adam, where art thou?" There hath been sundry times, innumerable times, that God has called out for sinful man to come unto him. There were the patriarchal periods, the period under the law, the period of the prophets, and so many more. But as the writer of Hebrews communicates the heart of God to sinful man, these last days refers to that period of time during which God's last method of communication would be enjoyed, and under which one day soon, especially in God's eyes, the world in all its glory would indeed come to an end. It might well be a very long period of time, but it would be the last one. And so far as the meaning of the phrase is concerned, it might be the longest period, or even longer than all the others put together. I'm not sure, but it would still be the last one. And while we know and we understand, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse number 10 follows that verse number 9, and it reminds us, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Folks, one day it will be forever too late for fallen men who have heard that message and yet have chosen to reject God's way of salvation, to willingly choose to accept God's righteousness instead of their own. But, oh, dear child of God, until that day, may you and I continue to spread the joyful sound wherever we go that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And although God had spoken at sundry and various times through the patriarchs and through the prophets, the writer now declares that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. For as the will of God is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, God willingly chose to so love the world that he would come into this world in the form of his dear Son. and with his own lips published the good news of the gospel that was before time preached of old. And the mere fact that the Son of God has indeed now spoken unto us, sinful paupers at the best, imposes the highest obligations to attend to and to observe all that he has said unto us, and that he alone has both power and authority far above and far superior to all those who have spoken in past times, and that there would be a peculiar guilt in refusing to attend to what he has spoken. His rank and his dignity proved to us the fact that even as we read in John chapter 1, verse 1, he is not only equal with God, but he is God. Even as the writer of Hebrews again reminds us here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, stating, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And as God, you and I ought to hear and obey him as God, and as the way, the truth, and the life, knowing that no man can come unto the Father but by him who is Jesus Christ." And here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, the Bible says that by the word of his power, he hath by himself purged our sins. And look at this. And now he is sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Salvation is God alone's great gift unto sinful men. And it is that divine message that comes directly from God. But number two, I want you to see this. The message of God's salvation is what true Christianity is all about. The message of God's salvation is what true Christianity is really all about. Now, I want you to see this first of all, what true Christianity is all about. The Bible, God's holy word, tells us that which God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, that in Christ Jesus alone there is no other way to come to the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That was his message. Jesus, speaking of himself over in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said there, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus again said of himself, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." The angel Gabriel declared unto Joseph over in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Hallelujah for that. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse number 5, we read how that while on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and the other two disciples were trying to decide whether they needed to erect three tabernacles or not. One in the name of Moses, and one in the name of Elias, and one, of course, in the name of Jesus. But the Bible said there in Matthew 17, 5, that while he, now that's talking about Peter, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus exclaimed, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." No wonder the disciples wrote, and Dr. Luke wrote there in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see, it is for all these reasons and more that we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, man, whoa, I'm about to get excited here, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And in that same chapter, down in verses 7 through 10, he said this, "Then saith Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, we read these words, "Spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." All these scriptures proclaim this same truth, the truth that only in Christ alone is true salvation. But the message of salvation also tells us what true salvation is not about. Go back over to the book of Galatians, chapter number 2. We've just finished our study in the book of Galatians. And in Galatians, chapter number 2, verse 16, we read here where Paul reminds us, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You see, folks, salvation, therefore, does not come by our works of the law or our religious traditions that we hold to men, but it comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, again, God's word reminds us, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Oh, praise God for a living Savior. And therefore, again, we see that true biblical salvation comes not by religious works of righteousness or sacraments or rituals, but by a man's spiritual renewing by the Holy Ghost of God. You see, the Apostle Peter confirmed all this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18, he writes these words, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Therefore, when we read these verses, we understand that salvation does not come through worldly riches, worldly fame or fortune, or even through the vain traditions of men that are passed down from one generation to another. But as Peter wrote here, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This truly is what biblical salvation is all about and what it's not about. Amen. Now, I want you to see number three. The message of God's salvation is one that will never change. Oh, thank God for this. Men today are changing. Every time you turn around, it seems like they're changing their ways of thinking. The politicians are always changing what they think and what they say. Our world today, bosses, supervisors, managers, businesses are changing the way they think about things nowadays. But folks, I want you to understand, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the writer sums up the whole of the chapter, all of the chapter of 1, by saying here in these first three verses of chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? You see, folks, the word of God, which we have heard and been given by men, will never change. God has made his word possible for every person to hear. And you know what? The word that he gave to us will never change. It'll never change. The word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and it will never change. The God who gave his word will never change. The debt for sin that must be paid will never change. The message of salvation has been confirmed in writing by those who were there and heard what Jesus said, and they saw what Jesus did. And as John wrote in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he wrote and said, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And he summarized all that he wrote in this book in John chapter 21, verse 24, stating, this is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Time and time again throughout the word of God, we read things such as this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 4, the Bible says, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Matthew chapter 26, verse 56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. John 19, 36, for these things were done that the scripture should be filled. And just like you and I, we read in John chapter 12, verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. What God said he would do, he has done. And God's plan for sinful man has and never will change. God's plan of salvation will never change for the convenience of men. God's plan of salvation will never change for the convenience of any church. God's plan of salvation will never change for the convenience of any society. And God's plan of salvation will never change for the convenience of compromise. So the question finally is simply this. If you and I, who know the message that God has given unto us through His own words to the patriarchs, to the prophets, and all those men before us, if we know that these things are true, and if you and I, who know that Jesus, the Son of God, has indeed fulfilled all that was written of Him in the Scriptures, and that He has done all that was required of God for sinful men to do, to be made whole, and that we have been commanded to take that message to all the ends of the earth, beginning right here where we live, if you and I simply choose to neglect so great salvation, then the writer's question here in the book of Hebrews, which was not only to these Hebrew believers, but to you and I that would read them some 2,000 years later and who are saved by the same marvelous grace of God today, that question is simply this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Child of God, if you and I neglect to take the true and ever-present message of God's great gift of salvation to fallen man, how shall you and I escape the judgment that will fall upon us as we willfully disobey God as His dear children while living upon this earth? Or there in heaven, as we stand before Him and personally one day give account unto Him as a born-again child of God, for our willful disobedience unto Him. Or think about this, far worse yet, as we stand there in the grandstands of heaven, watching the innumerable throngs of lost sinners paraded before the great white throne of God's holy judgment, where the Bible says, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And as we watch the dead, small and great, stand before God. And as we watch while the books were opened and another book is opened, which is the book of life, and the dead are judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And as we watch while the sea gives up the dead that are in it, and death and hell deliver up the dead which are in them, and we witness as every man is judged by holy God according to the works that they believe that would somehow save them from this horrible day of holy judgment, we watch and we see them cast into the eternal lake of fire as the God of all salvation so sorrowfully declares unto them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, for I never knew you." How shall you and I escape the look of a broken-hearted Savior who was looking unto you and who was looking unto me to be that light of hope to a world of lost sinners, and we chose to neglect our personal responsibility to share so great salvation? Oh my. What a great responsibility God has given to each of us as a born-again child of God. God's great gift of salvation is really all about not just our great privilege to obtain it through the marvelous grace of God, but rather of our great responsibility to share it with all whom we come in contact with from day to day. What is God's great gift of salvation, and what is it truly all about? Folks, it is without a doubt the greatest display of love that has ever been given unto sinful mankind, both from the author and the finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and from every truly born-again child of God who willingly and lovingly chooses within their heart not only to accept God's great gift of salvation, but who also accepts the responsibility to share that message of grace and of love with all the world. Now let me ask you, child of God, will you be willing to be the one who chooses to take up his cross and follow the Lord Jesus today? Will you be that truly born-again child of God who will surrender unto God your will for God's will in your life? Will you be willing to set aside all your personal affections, your body, your soul, and be willing to renounce it all so that you might joyfully follow the Savior who gave his all in order that you might have eternal life today? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Child of God, I beg you this morning, in this day of spiritual unrest and spiritual conflict and compromise, keep your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful grace, face, and the things of this old earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Stay faithful to God. Be obedient and steadfast for the one who has saved you. For one day soon, and I believe it may be sooner than we think, but one day soon we shall each stand before him, and we shall each give account unto him. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And then perhaps you're listening to the sound of my voice today, and you're not saved. I beg you today, turn your eyes upon Jesus and be saved before it's eternally too late. The Bible so earnestly reminds us of the debt for sin that must be paid, and how that each of us deserves to pay that debt for our sin and be forever separated from the holy God who so loves us in that lake of eternal fire and torment that was never even prepared for us, but rather for the devil and his fallen angels. Don't wait. Please do as the Bible says do, so that you might be saved today, right now. Trust him as your Savior. God's promise unto you is simply this, found in the book of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Here the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, the Bible goes on to say in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, that we can know without a doubt that we can be saved, but you must be saved God's way. Here the Bible says, and this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not your good works. It's not your good deeds. It's not in your church affiliation. It's in his Son. And listen what he said in verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. What kind of life? Eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Please, dear lost friend, please come to Jesus and be saved today. Father, God, I thank you for the opportunity we've had to teach this lesson. Lord, help us as Christians to love you and to be willing to serve you with all of our heart. And God, if there be someone here today that's never heard the word of God, never been saved, and don't know for certain that their home would be in heaven when they die, help them, dear God, to be willing to turn unto you today. And God, we'll thank you for all you do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Now, don't forget, all you mothers and grandmothers in Conquerors Class, meet us today outside of Baker Auditorium as you drive up to get your Mother's Day gift between 12 noon and 1:30. We'll be looking for you there. And don't forget, join us here for our church service live every Sunday morning at 10:45. You can join us again on Sunday night at 6 p.m. and then come back on Wednesday night for the 7 o'clock p.m. Wednesday night Bible study with our pastor, Dr. Norris Belcher. Hey, Conquerors class, we love you. We sure do miss seeing each of you. I hope the lesson today has been a help to you. We'll see you hopefully here between 12 and 1:30 today. God bless until we meet again.